Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll turn your attention tonight to the book of 1 John and chapter 2. We will be following up on our study of verses 12 through 14. With some application tonight. We want to just review real quickly to see where we are so we know what we're applying. Before we do any of this, though, it would be useless to attempt to undertake a study of this kind without bearing in mind that it is a spiritually discerned study. We must be spiritually minded, not earthly minded. We must take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ, make sure that we have not regarded iniquity in our hearts, but that we have freely confessed our sins before the Father, agreeing with him about those sins. And that agreement, as we've discussed before, grows as we do in respect to salvation, or grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more we know about God, the more we have intimate fellowship with God, the more we agree with him about our sins. So let's take a moment to do that and make sure that we are filled with the Spirit, ready to discern spiritual truth, that we may be humble before the Word, receiving it implanted so it may save our souls. Let's pray. Almighty Father, I thank you tonight that you have once again renewed your faithfulness. That this morning's classes and fellowship at Sweeney was wonderfully sweet, and the saints up there were very inviting and very warm toward me. And Father, I thank you that you spoke the word, that they were edified, they were built up, and now, Father, we have a chance tonight to equip the saints here. And Father, I pray that this material, as powerful as it is, that that we don't get lost in the details, but remember the end goal, which is fellowship with you, which is that sweet level of intimacy that we desire with you, that we may grow to maturity. So, Father, I ask that you would set aside distractions, any encumbrance, any weight, any sin that so easily entangles, anything that might rob us of our affections for Christ and keep us from understanding your word. Father, set all these things aside. Let our hearts burn within us, and let our minds be open to understand the Scriptures. Father, teach us tonight. Teach us tonight the things that we need for the afflictions and the trials that are coming up for each one of us, that we might be prepared for them, and so that we might exalt Jesus Christ in our bodies, whether by our life or our death. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So these three little verses, within the context of chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, coming out of darkness versus light, to begin these few phrases about children. Going out of that context, to begin speaking about the cosmos, the arrangement, the satanic arrangement of this world. And this is the things that we were going over the last couple of weeks, where we actually had a slideshow, and we looked at the direction, the thought process, and the direction we're going. The darkness to the children to the fathers and young men, and the reason for that order of fathers first and then young men, rather than what we would probably expect to see in children, young men, fathers, some kind of order like that, where we separate these out and realize that John is going to speak to children. Here, he's going to address children probably the same way he addresses children throughout the letter, using this word, technion. But then he uses a different word in the next set, paideion. So the distinction there between born ones and young growing children. And realizing that the first thing that we understand as born ones, as ones who have trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, we know that our sins have been forgiven because of His name. And yet, each one of us from that point can grow to a point in our childhood as believers that we have come to know the Father. And this beautiful poetry that sets up the second one that says, I have written to you children because you know the Father. I have written to you fathers because you have come to know Him who is from the beginning, the Son. So understanding here is two sets of phrases, but within those two sets, a single and a double, the children being addressed, and then the fathers and the younger men. The verses we looked at there, 1 Timothy 5:1 and Titus 2:2-8, seeing the order of it elsewhere as fathers or older men first, then younger men, older women first, then younger women. And then our realization that John continues to talk about knowing about God, about fellowship with God. This context from verse 3 through 11. The biggest thing that we talked about was victory, our victory in Christ. You remember that our victory in Christ first is positional. It is because Christ is the victor, because Christ has had the victory. That now we, being in Christ, have the victory in Him. So we take it a little bit further and understand that there is a positional and experiential. But that experiential does not extend beyond Christ. Our experiential victory as young men or as growing Christians, growing into perhaps adolescence, to the fullest maturity of adolescence, that we have not only had victory over the evil one, but we are strong and the Word of God abides in us and we have had victory over the evil one. So we looked at those verses in Revelation and distinguished the overcomers and then what else is there? The verses that were different, that added keeping His Word, keeping His works, your testimony before God and before men. And this experiential sanctification, the important thing to keep in mind about it is that it is still a victory in Christ. Why is it still a victory in Christ? Because the young men are strong, right? They don't need God anymore. No. They're strong because the Word of God abides in them. They're strong and they have victory because they're abiding in Christ. They're not only recognizing their position in Christ, but they're dwelling there as well. They're not dwelling in the world. They're not dwelling on the idols, the encumbrances, all the things that, as I said a minute ago in my prayer, rob us of our affections for Jesus Christ, but instead, we are abiding in Christ. We are dwelling in Christ. Not only that, we are abiding in His Word, and then His Word abides in us. Let's go back and refresh our memory in John 14:23. John 14:23. John 14:23. If anyone, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my word. Now this is beyond the aspect of just simply keeping the commandments. Remember we discussed the difference between keeping commandments and keeping His word, being the step beyond that that delights to do His will. It's not just a matter of I have to do this, this is His command. There's discipline. It's I delight. I delight to do His will. And so we go beyond just keeping the commandments to keeping His word, the things that please Him, not just the things that make us obedient to Him. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Now see the contrast here. If anyone loves me, my Father will love him. My Father will love him. This reciprocal love that happens in the intimacy that we have with Christ and the intimacy that we have with the Father. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. This point in the believer's life, the point in their maturity, where the Father and the Son come and make their dwelling, because if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode in him, our dwelling in him. This point is abiding. We can't just recognize that we have a position in Christ and everything's okay, we can just keep going about our business in our lives. That position that we're in, seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father, we must be abiding in that place. And we must be growing to intimacy with the Father and with the Son. That intimacy is based on His Word and prayer. That means we need to be abiding in the Word to the point where the Word begins to abide in us. That means we need to abide to the point where James talks about we're no longer looking into it and turning around, we've forgotten what we just read. We've forgotten what we saw. And we just go on as though we've seen nothing, we've heard nothing. But instead, we become doers of the Word, not simply hearers. This is the difference. Delight comes from much beholding. And as we behold His law, as we behold His Word, and use that word law, thinking of Psalm 119, the beauty of the law, we behold it. And soon we delight in it. And we delight to do His will. And we're hiding His Word in our hearts so that we may not sin against Him, because it is our delight to please Him in all that we do. So there's our understanding, our wrap-up of the treatment of these three verses, understanding what the verses say before we move into what do we do with it. What does it say? What does it mean? Now we want to look at what do we do with it. What do we do with this information about growing to maturity? What do we do with this information about intimacy with God? How do we accomplish these things? In all our circumstances, God gives us an opportunity. God gives us an opportunity to grow into maturity. And that opportunity, first and foremost, is the abiding in Christ. But there are seven steps that I've outlined here that I'd like to go over with you tonight that I believe they have been helpful for me, and I believe they're helpful because they point us directly to Jesus Christ. I had a conversation with a gentleman in Sweeney this morning about this, and I asked him, what is the point of doctrine? What is the end result of doctrine? And I appreciated his answer, talking about the application in our lives and the things we normally think about. But the problem is, we tend to think of it academically. We learn doctrine so we can do this. We learn doctrine so we can live a better Christian life. We learn doctrine so we don't stumble. We learn doctrine so that we think we can grow to maturity. What we're seeing in this chapter, we're seeing in this book, that maturity comes from knowing God. The doctrine should be rolling up to God Himself. It shouldn't just be a matter of checking off things on a page, saying, yep, I understand that doctrine. Okay, I understand that doctrine. The whole point of studying this book is to come to know the One who is from the beginning. That's the point of it. And the doctrines are the way to apply what He has taught us about Himself, about His character and nature. So we don't want to get caught up too much in the academics, but we also don't want to get caught up too much on the other side and have our head in the clouds. That's when we start to disregard our earthly lives, and then there tends to be a mess around us. We need to recognize that we're walking just as He walked. We're abiding in Christ. We're dwelling in eternity, but operating experientially in time. Did everybody get that? Everybody understand that? We dwell at the right hand of the Father in Christ. We abide there, and yet we operate in time. Yet we operate in daily life. And we operate from that standpoint, from that standpoint of the right hand of the Father, through which we have victory over everything. In all our circumstances, God gives us an opportunity to increase our faith in Him. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. At least Fallon can probably just quote the verse for us. It's okay. We'll just turn to it. Proverbs 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Perhaps some others can. I don't mean to pick on Fallon. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. The victory that we talk about is not because we are so smart and so strong in ourselves. It is because we follow Him, and He makes the path straight. He makes the works known that He has prepared beforehand, before the foundation of the world. We follow Him, we abide in Him, and we are obedient to Him beyond simply the commands, but the love to delight. The love and the delight to do His will. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Reading from verse 5. Being content with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? This faith rest, this contentment. We all often think about contentment as, well, if I have a little bit. If I only have one meal to eat a day and it's a bowl of rice. If the covering that I have is only my clothing, it's not actually a building to get out of the elements. This is how we often think of contentment. I'm content even though I don't have anything. What about content when we have a lot? What about the contentment when we have money, when we have homes, when we have cars, when we have comforts, when we have gadgets? We have all the things that the world says are important. What about the contentment that says, I have these, but my contentment is in God? The contentment goes both ways. Because the Lord is our helper. He will never desert or forsake us. And our eyes should be fixed up there. There's other doctrines we can cover as far as having the house and the cars, plural, and the gadgets and all kinds of things. There's other doctrines that need to be covered that perhaps need to be covered with me, and I need to address between me and the Father as well. But the point is, our contentment should be the Father. Our contentment should be God. We should be delighting in Him, and He gives us the desires of our heart. Our contentment isn't in the things of this world, whether with a little or with a lot. And Paul himself said, I am content with a little or a lot. If I am full, or if I go hungry. If I have much or if I have little, I'm content. Because my contentment comes from my relationship with my Father in heaven. My contentment comes from my relationship with Jesus Christ, His Son. My joy is made complete by my relationship with my Father's children. Here is my contentment. Be content and even delight in Him, regardless of whatever circumstances God is placing you in. Whatever the circumstances God is placing you in. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Starting in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Of course, we already mentioned, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We've already said, if you're delighting in the Lord, what is the desire of your heart? But then, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. Our trust, our faith, does not end at the moment of salvation. We placed our faith in Christ. Okay, we're good. That's the faith that we needed. That's the faith that saved us, right? How did you receive Christ? So walk in him, by grace through faith. It's still a matter of trusting God, moment by moment. It's not a matter of we trusted him once and now we're stuck here until he calls us home. But every moment, every provision, every circumstance, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Are bad circumstances perfect gifts? Read Romans 5, 1 through 5. Even our bad circumstances, even the worst circumstances, are for our good. The outcome can be fantastic. Because in all those afflictions, proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out on us. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We can just stop right now and just read the whole book of Philippians, and I don't have to say anything else. Because the Word of God is more powerful than my explanation of it. God's provisions, and starting in verse 10 of chapter 4. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Being content. Because the circumstances here aren't really what matters. Whether we're abiding in Christ through those circumstances is what matters. Because our perspective needs to be eternal, not temporal. Our perspective needs to be off of the circumstances themselves and on our position in Christ, on our Savior, on our Father. And that's not to say our circumstances don't exist. Not some crazy New Age or Buddhist kind of philosophy that says we're not really in those circumstances. It's just an illusion. No. What I'm saying is we are in those circumstances, but our reality is eternal, and the circumstances are gone like that. If we have that eternal perspective, those circumstances, even years long, don't compare to the 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Number 3, believe his promises for us and for his Son, both present and eternal. Believe his promises for us and for his Son, both present and eternal. This again, concentrating on the eternal perspective. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Starting in verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The point is anxiety, being anxious. Be anxious for nothing. And yet I am anxious for you with a godly anxiousness. Paul says it also. Yes, a godly anxiousness that is in faith. That trusts in the Father, but is concerned for you. Who might fail to abide. Who might fail to walk. That anxiousness is still cured by resting in his promises. By resting in his sovereignty. By knowing that he is the master of circumstances, not you. And so that concern expresses itself through prayer. It does not express itself by trying to fix everything wrong with your brother or your sister, or fix everything wrong with their circumstances. It is expressed through prayer, knowing that God the Father is in charge of those circumstances. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everybody warmed up yet? You're flipping hands? All right. Chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you do not grieve, or so that you will not grieve, as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words, these promises, this specific promise. That a trumpet will sound and the Lord will call us home. And this is what I mean about an eternal perspective. We're looking for that trumpet. We're knowing what's following. We're knowing there's a marriage supper. We're knowing there's a tribulation. We're knowing that there's a millennium. We're knowing that there's an end of the millennium. We're knowing that the masses of unbelievers will be gathered up into one place and Satan released for a moment, and then they're all what? Obliterated. Is that a pretty good translation? Obliterated. Close enough. We know these promises, but we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And yet we know we have these promises. We know that there is a time when we will be called home. And Lord, I hope it's quick. Because this world is just ugly. And getting uglier by the day. The things that are committed and by lawless people, the direction that Christianity is going, or churchianity, the direction that our country, this country that we live in, the direction this country that we live in is going, the direction our world is going. It is certainly a point where we can become very fearful if we stop abiding in eternity. If we stop abiding in eternity, and I'm thinking of those words there. The world is passing away and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. We're already living forever. We already have as a possession eternal life. And we're distracted so that we live this temporary life. As though this is the end-all be-all of existence. As though bios life was all there was. Don't we have a greater reality in Christ? Don't we understand eternal things? Isn't it our privilege to be looking at such things, to be keeping our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith? So, in all our circumstances, God gives us an opportunity to believe His promises for us, for His Son, both present and eternal. Both present and eternal. Let's also look at, Titus chapter 1. Specifically, we want to look at 1b through verse 3. We'll just read all of verse 1 here. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even His word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. The hope of eternal life. Hebrews chapter 1. Remember, speaking of promises for us and for His Son, both present and eternal. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 5, For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when He says, "Bring the firstborn into the world," He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels winds, and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has He ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Think of that kind of snarky comment about we know we win because we've read the end of the book. It's true. We trust God. We know God cannot lie. And we know that God has His promises, His prophecies that He has made that are come to completion, that none of those prophecies has been false. So we look forward to the prophecies that have not been fulfilled yet. We look forward to the things that God has promised that He will do. He will bring to pass. That He will make our Savior, as He sits at His right hand, He says, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And we are seated in Him at God the Father's right hand. John chapter 12 and verse 28. John chapter 12 and verse 28. In verse 27, he says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said to them, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." Step back a few pages to John 3:35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. In verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." A beautiful equation of believing and obeying. Because it goes out, that imperative, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so we have chosen to obey it and believe. Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Waiting for the flipping to die down. Yeah. Okay. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." We could just stop there. Wow. Every spiritual blessing. Not some, not most, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, things in the heavens, and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were first to hope in the Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory." To the praise of His glory. Promises. Whether they're personally to us or they're in His Son, or they're to His Son, we still have a share and a part in those that are in His Son because we are in His Son. Like I said, verse 3, we could just stop there. We could just meditate on that all day long. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. If you can't be content with that, I suggest you might turn over to 1 John, skip over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 21, because there's something that's robbing your affections of Jesus Christ. There's an idol that's keeping you from contentment in Him. In all of our circumstances, God gives us an opportunity to recognize the grace He has given to us. He has given us to be a part of His plan to glorify His Son, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Philippians chapter 1. Recognize the grace He has given us to be a part of His plan to glorify His Son, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. The staggering notion that we are fellow workers with God, fellow workers with the Father. This is not a boast about how great we are, that we've been chosen by God to be His fellow workers. It's a boast in God's grace. It needs to humble us, because we are not adequate in ourselves for any of these things, but He is the one that makes us adequate. And yet He has made us co-workers. He has, better said, given us the opportunity to be co-workers. Again, volition. We choose to obey and believe. We choose to obey and abide. We choose to obey and keep His works. We choose to obey and keep His word. We choose obedience. We choose yes. We choose Him, not ourselves. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Without fear. The entire Praetorian, the whole Praetorian Guard. I find it fascinating when Paul says, such and such greets you, as do those in Caesar's household. Paul was in Caesar's household preaching the gospel. This is where I stop and think. Was he preaching the... He was preaching the gospel. That's what the text says. But he wasn't saying, here's what you're doing wrong. Here's the other thing you're doing wrong. Here's what you need to do to fix the government finances. Here's what you need to do to fix this. He was preaching the gospel. Because Our solutions are not temporary. They're not temporal. Our solutions are not fiscal. Our solutions are not governments. Our solutions are not men. Our solutions are Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified and then resurrected and glorified. That's our solution. Because for Caesar to believe the gospel, for the house of Caesar to believe the gospel, oh, the changes that could be made, because those individual lives were transformed. Not by a book you read in Lifeway, because every single one of them has on the back, this book transforms lives. This is the only book that transforms lives. The other books that claim to that are actually transforming your emotions for about 2 weeks. And then you're looking for the next book to get your emotions worked up again. Recognize the grace He has given to us to be a part of His plan to glorify His Son, who He loved, who loved us and gave Himself up for us. Psalm 79:9. I love the focus that God in His Word puts on what the purpose of the benefits that we receive, what the purpose is. He says in verse 9, "Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name. And deliver us and forgive us our sins for Your name's sake." Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Let there be known among the nations in our sight vengeance for the blood of your servants which has been shed for your name, for the glory of your name and for your name's sake. Recognizing that Jesus Christ is the center of the universe, the cross is the central event of existence, the central event of time, of the creation. Recognizing that He is the one that is glorified, and everything that is done for our benefit is so that God in Christ will be glorified. God in Christ. Psalm 148:13. Psalm 148, verse 13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven." His glory is above earth and heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Second Corinthians 5:20. "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'At the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you.'" So we're zeroing in, of course, on we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making an appeal through us, and working together with Him in verse 1 of chapter 6. Working together with Him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In our Lord's circumstances, God gives us an opportunity to dwell on Him and persevere for our peace and His glory. Once again, we're going to focus on, yes, we get peace out of this. We get contentment out of this. We get every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. But God is glorified, and that's the most important aspect of all of this. Dwell on Him and persevere for our peace and His glory. Philippians chapter 4 again. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatever is true. Now let me back up here before I read verses 8 and following, because that's another message in itself. But starting at verse 4, recognize that verse 7 is fulfilled because of verse 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't latch on to verse 7 and forget that 4 through 6 has to happen first. For that peace to be had. Then in verse 8 he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." What are all of these descriptions of? Fast. Got a fast mouth up there. You're supposed to be slow to speak. No, thank you for speaking up right away. Yes. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable. All of these things, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, there is. If there's anything worthy of praise, there is. Keep your eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of your faith. Dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. The apostle who started a church, speaking to that church and saying, all of those things that you learned and received and heard and seen, all of those things that you experienced in me, practice those things. The pastor who is walking in love, who is pleasing Christ in all things, who is edifying and caring for his flock. The pastor who is spending the majority of his time either studying the word so he can teach it to his flock or handling his flock's problems with his public ministry and from house to house. This pastor who is growing up his flock, equipping them for every good work. A faithful man who is able to pass on these things to others who will also be faithful. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in him, maybe practice these things. Because that pastor also is practicing what he's preaching, because that's part of edifying the flock, is being the example. We're not an amening church, but I think we have that example. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Philippians 1:20. I think beyond the example of our pastor, we have the example of older men. We're blessed with the example of older men in this flock who are also giving us these things. We're also walking in love, walking in the truth, and bearing a testimony before God and before men that we might practice these things. Verse 20 of chapter 1. Kind of weird in the NASB, but starting at verse 19, but back up those five words. Yes, I will rejoice. The end of verse 18. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ, even now, as always, will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Jesus Christ's glorification and exaltation are the most important thing that we should be seeking. The victory of the Christian life, yes, we experience it, we can experience it, but it's a victory that glorifies the victor, Jesus Christ. Dwell on him and persevere for our peace and his glory. 1 Corinthians 6:20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Maybe a little context here. The body is the Lord's, the heading I have here. Of course, not God-breathed and inspired. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable, in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. Here's your equation of what constitutes marriage before God. The two shall become one flesh. Because before there were governments that gave a little piece of paper and required a signature on it, there was God's law, the two shall become one in flesh. Now you need a piece of paper. Some places you need a blood test. The list goes on in order to abide by and be in subjection to the governing authorities. And yet, marriage before God is the joining of flesh. The two shall become one. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. For do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. Many applications there. Many applications we can go further with that as far as temple of the Holy Spirit, part of the body of Christ. I am part of you. You are part of me. And everything I do to damage myself damages the rest of the body. Everything I do, I damage Christ, so to speak. I damage the temple of the Holy Spirit. I think if we dwell on these things, as we even have the temptation of these types of sin, we recognize that our body is not our own. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to Christ. It indeed, we are part of His body and His bride. We wouldn't be so quick to take ownership of our own body and do with it what we pleased. All right, just a few more verses. We'll end with this particular point. It's already 11 after. Dwell on Him and persevere for our peace and for His glory. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We all know Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? Maybe not. Okay, let's turn there. No assumptions. One and two, not just two. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, here translated spiritual, your reasonable service of work. What's reasonable? What's reasonable for before God based on His mercies? Logizomai, right, Glenn? Logizomai? Yeah. Logikos. Okay, logikos, yeah. What is reasonable based on His mercies? But here we have spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will, what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. The choice between one or the other. Ah. And verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say everyone among you is not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Recognizing, not more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. There shouldn't be a false humility at work here that says, I don't think anything of myself. That's a false humility. That's a humility that is concentrating on your lack of qualifications to do what God is calling you to do, and not recognizing that God is the one that qualifies you. God is the one that equips you. God is the one that is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Revelation chapter 2, verses 26 through 28. This will be our final verse. Revelation chapter 2. In our letter to, our message to Thyatira, he who overcomes, and he who keeps my deeds until the end. He who overcomes and keeps my deeds till the end. To him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces. As I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Dwell on him. Abide in him. Persevere. Persevere through afflictions, through trials, through all the difficulties and all the circumstances that God the Father places us or allows us to be in. Because number one, they are for His glory. Number two, they are for our peace, for our benefit, for our growing in grace and knowledge. I lied to you. I want to end with Romans 1 through 5. It's exactly what we're talking about. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Exult in our tribulations. Tribulations are one of the strongest things that can move you toward maturity. Why? Because you are completely focused on God. Or you can choose to focus on your tribulations. But you have an opportunity for complete intimate fellowship with God. And these difficult tribulations that our brothers and sisters are accomplishing, the sufferings that they are accomplishing across the world, and maybe some of us, we don't even pay attention to, we don't even realize that more martyrs died for the name of Christ in 2013, twice as many died in 2013 than in 2012. The adversary's plan and program is ramping up. And we need to be ready to be content in God, content in Christ, and exult in our tribulations. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. I think I've heard it said. Because that tribulation grows the believer toward God. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another. If anybody has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about Christ dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power of Your Word, for the truth of it. And Father, we thank You that we are Your children and that we have been called to also be fellow workers. We've been called to be a part of the glorification of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that You would give us the strength, give us the perseverance. Let us see that hope before us always, that we may abide in Him, that we may have the Word abiding in us, that we may grow toward You in our intimacy and forsake this world and its lusts, because they are passing away. But Father, that we may come to know the One who is from the beginning. Father, I thank You in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.